listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of John. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 19 and let's join Pastor Sandy.
When it comes to roads, there are different types. Dirt roads, paved roads, country roads, super highways, back alleys, even cobblestone streets. There are also some famous roads. Wall Street, Pennsylvania Avenue. You know who lives there? The president. Sunset Boulevard, Peachtree Street. Oh my. The German Autobahn is a famous road. You know, I got to drive on the German Autobahn one time. It was a frustrating experience because I had an economy car. Boardwalk and Park Place. There's some famous streets for you. Here's a street. The road to the Final Four. How's that for a timely street? And of course, there is the Yellow Brick Road. You know, there's some even famous roads in the Bible. In Acts chapter 9, the angry rabbi Saul becomes a follower of Jesus on the road to Damascus. In Luke 24, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. In Acts 8, Philip witnessed to an Ethiopian on the road to Gaza. All famous roads. But of all the roads, biblical and otherwise, the most famous in history is the Via Dolorosa. This is the path that Jesus took from Pilate's judgment hall to a hill called Golgotha onto the tomb of a rich man. The term Via Dolorosa is Latin for the way of sorrows, and indeed it was. This evening I want to take you on a walk down the Via Dolorosa. I would prefer to charter a plane and fly you all to Jerusalem's old city, its arches and its stone streets. We could walk down the alleyways together. And yet there are Jerusalemites who comb those streets every day, and they never feel the importance of the events that we'll discuss tonight. Likewise, there are people who read John chapter 19, and they take what happened there for granted. This is why I'm praying that something else happens to us tonight. That as we read John's account of the cross, I'm praying that it hits us. He did it for me. From time to time tonight, we're going to pause in our commentary and we're going to take a moment and we're going to whisper to ourselves, He did this for me. If we understand the real message of John chapter 19, there will be tears. There will be tear stains on the pages when we fold up our Bibles tonight. Now recall in John 18, Jesus is betrayed by Judas. A scuffle occurs in the garden. Peter draws a sword and he lops off the ear of the arresting officer. John tells us that Jesus rebukes Peter. Luke says he reattaches the ear. Notice Jesus heals the wound inflicted by one of his own men. And sadly, how often has he had to repeat that miracle over the years? Clean up our messes. Jesus was then taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where he was sentenced to death by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. The Jews then shuttled him across town to the Roman governor, Pilate. Only the Romans were allowed to perform executions. This is why the Jews needed Pilate to sign off on their hatred and prejudice and jealousy. Pilate tries to win a reprieve for Jesus. He offers to release a prisoner and gives the crowd a choice between Jesus and a menace to society, a real troublemaker, a guy named Barabbas. Surprisingly, they choose the rabble-rouser and ask for the Prince of Peace to be put to death. Well, this gets us up to speed. Chapter 19 follows. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. This scourging had a nickname. It was referred to as the halfway death. For many victims never survived the scourging. It was so brutal. The Roman flagellum consisted of 12 13 leather thongs attached to a single handle. A lead ball was placed at the end of the cords, and little pieces of glass or metal or ivory were embedded into the thongs between the ball and the handle. The victim was tied by the wrist, and he was dangled, about a foot or so off the ground. Then he was beaten mercilessly with strong, strong lashes, 39 lashes at full force were laid to the back of Jesus. The ordeal was carried out by professional executioners who were accustomed to the sight of blood and who had such a callous conscience, they didn't blink when they administered this beating. The first blows would cause welts to form on the shoulders and the back. By the seventh or eighth blow, the glass and the metal had sliced through the skin layers and were now churning up muscle. It was not uncommon for a rib bone to fly off of the body after one of the blows. At the end of the beating, the victim's back was the texture of hamburger meat. At the conclusion of the beating, the victim was cut down and he would hit the pavement in a puddle of his own urine and feces and sweat and blood. It was awful. The ancient historian Eusebius, he writes of the martyrs who endured such beatings. He says, they were torn by scourges down to deep-seated veins and arteries so that the hidden contents of the recesses of their bodies, their entrails and their organs were exposed to sight. You could see their inner organs. Medical doctor William Edwards gives an accurate description. He says the iron balls would cause deep contusions. The leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin and subcutaneous muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Now let that sink into you. Quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. After this scourging, Jesus resembled a sacrificial lamb. Now, I want you to close your eyes. I want everybody to close your eyes. And I want you to whisper these words. He did it for me. Say it with me. He did it for me. Verse 2. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now these thorns, the word can be translated briars. They were sharp. They were pointed needles. There are several species of plants around Jerusalem that grow such thorns. And the torturers, they didn't just lightly lay this crown on Jesus' head. No, they smashed it into place. They literally screwed it onto his scalp. Like little daggers, it caused blood to flow down Jesus' disfigured face. Here is the only crown King Jesus ever wore on earth. It was a crown of thorns. And he did it for you. It's interesting that man's sin brought thorns and thistles into an originally hassle-free world. But now in the bearing of our sin, the sin of the world, it's symbolically fitting that Jesus is crowned with a wreath of thorns. And they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. You know, the prophet Isaiah speaks prophetically of an additional gory detail that's not actually mentioned in the Gospels. Isaiah 50 verse 6 quotes the crucified Christ. He says, "I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." When Nick was a little baby, I wore a beard. He was a strong little baby. He was never really much of a baby. He kind of came into the world sort of a toddler. He had a grip on him from the very beginning. And every now and then, his little hands would get caught up in my beard. And you know how those kids have that jerking reflex? And he would grab a handful of hair, and he'd almost jerk my beard right out of my face. And boy, it was painful. That's just a little kid reaching up and getting his hands tangled up in your beard. Here, grown men reach up and they rip out Jesus' beard. they pull out handfuls of skin and blood and flesh. Hey, close your eyes again and say it with me. He did it for me. Today, when you go to the old Jerusalem, you can visit the place where the scourging of Jesus took place. It's one of my favorite sites there in Jerusalem. One of the most meaningful, powerful places to go in Jerusalem. It's called the Lithostratos. It's a Greek word which means raised pavement. This was part of the fortress of Antonio, Pilate's judgment hall and the Roman headquarters there on the Temple Mount. Today, the pavement sits several feet below street level, but the excavations allow you to actually go down and stand on the very stones over which Jesus was scourged. And I don't lie to you, I tell you, the stones are kind of reddish in appearance, and it's almost as if they give you the impression that they're stained with blood. It's powerful to be there. For me, the Lithostratos is holy ground. It's a powerful place for reflection. An interesting discovery was found at this Lithostratos. Carved into the stones are lines and circles that make up a game that the Roman soldiers played on their victims. In fact, it's not unique to Israel. It's found in Roman outposts all over the old Roman Empire. It's called the King's Game. And it was designed to mock the victim and sort of entertain the callous soldiers as they were carrying out this execution. This is why they twisted the crown of thorns on Jesus' head and they threw this purple robe over his shoulders. It was all part of this game they were playing. To me, this all adds to the horror of what they did to Jesus, to think they were playing a game with God's Son. That this was all a game to them. They were making sport while killing God. Verse 4 tells us, Pilate then went out again, and he said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Pilate didn't see anything guilty about Jesus. And then Jesus came out wearing this crown of thorns in this purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man," in Latin, "Ecce homo." Behold the man. Today, Pilate's words have become a famous phrase. It challenges the skeptic to examine the majesty and miracles and identity of Jesus. If you take the time and if you make the effort to behold the man, your doubts will flee and your faith will grow. In fact, you'll fall down and you'll worship him as Lord and God. But when Pilate uttered these words, they were really an attempt to conjure up sympathy for Jesus. As cruel as it seems, the awful scourging he inflicted was Pilate's attempt to sort of prompt Jesus' release. He knew that he was innocent. And how could anyone with a shred of decency not pity this man after having endured such torture? Surely the Jews would cry, "Enough!" And they would have mercy on Jesus and they would want to set him free. And Pilate could do so. But when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Oh my, some of the same folks that greeted Jesus just a few days earlier saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," are now crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he had made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. You see, according to Matthew 27 in verse 19, earlier Pilate's wife, history knows her as Claudia Procula. She sent word to her husband concerning Jesus. She said, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." His wife's dream, now the power of this man's presence, now his claim to be the Son of God. It shook Pilate up. He doesn't like the responsibility of this decision. He would prefer to placate the Jews. I mean, that's his job. That's what the Romans want him to do. But he can't escape the searching eyes of this man named Jesus. You know, you can't escape those searching eyes either, friend. And you're responsible to make a decision. You're going to have to cast a verdict on Jesus. You can't escape it. You've either got to bow to him or walk away from him, but you can't have it both ways. You've got to choose and decide what you'll do with Jesus. Pilate tries to avoid this decision. He's a politician. He's a professional compromiser. He's saying, come on, Jews, work with me. But they're not. They'd have no intention on doing so. Verse 9, and he went again into the praetorium, and he said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Jesus isn't interested in chit-chat here. Jesus isn't going to release more information to Pilate until Pilate is willing to obey what he's already been told. You remember they had already had a discussion. You remember from back in chapter 18. Why should Jesus talk to anyone who won't obey what he's already been told? In fact, is this the reason Jesus hasn't been speaking to you lately? Pilate threatens Jesus. He flexes some Roman muscle here. He says, do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And this prompts a response from Jesus. You don't threaten the Son of God. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Pilate thinks he's in control, but he's just a pawn in the game. All these events are unfolding according to God's will. It wasn't Jesus on trial before Pilate. It was Pilate on trial before Jesus. And Jesus adds, therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And I think Jesus is empathizing here with Pilate's predicament. Judas, on the other hand, he knew better. He had had 3.5 years with Jesus, and yet he had denied what he had learned, and he had betrayed his master. Pilate, on the other hand, he interviews Jesus one time, and he has to make this incredible decision. You know, sometimes life unfolds in unexpected ways. Sometimes decisions are thrust at us that we don't ask for, but we're responsible to make. Jesus is encouraging Pilate to make the right decision. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. For whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that the Jews had already complained to Rome about Pilate's heavy-handed tactics and his insensitivity toward their religion. So now they conjure up another accusation to accuse, to report to Rome about Pilate. You know, that he's allowing a guy to run around claiming to be king. Pilate's between a rock and a hard place here. He wants justice for Jesus, but at the same time, too, he's watching out for his own skin. And you know, he's going to have to choose political expedience or personal integrity. You can't honor Jesus and watch your own back at the same time. You got to choose. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and he set him down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. This is part of the lithostratus that was in the Antonio. You know, it's interesting. Specific pavements were traditional sites of Roman justice. In fact, when Julius Caesar traveled into battle, he carried with him a portable mosaic pavement that he would set up to judge his conquered opponents. These areas, these paved areas, these mosaic tiles and pavements were places of judgment. Verse 14, now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. Unlike the other gospel writers, John uses Roman time. They use Jewish time. John uses Roman time. The sixth hour was 6 a.m. Jews started counting hours at dawn. The Romans started counting them at midnight. He says, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and they led him away. You know, the Roman motto was, let justice be done though the heavens fall. As a Roman, Pilate had this great respect for justice, coupled with his fear of Jesus. And yet he finally breaks here when it becomes personal, when his own life is threatened, when they threaten to report him for treason. Then suddenly he breaks and he turns his back on justice and on Jesus and orders his execution. There is a legend that following the resurrection, Pilate's wife Claudia became a Christian. She embraced the risen Christ and became a follower of Jesus. Pilate's ultimate plight was just the opposite. Eventually, Pilate became prey to what he tried so hard to avoid. The Jews forced his removal, and Pilate's superior, a man named Vitellius, ordered him back to Rome, but he failed to ever arrive. The 4th century church historian Eusebius says that Pilate committed suicide en route to Rome. Verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. Golgotha, this is the Hebrew word. The Greek word is Calvaria, or Calvary. It's a derivative of our English term, cranium. Jesus was taken to the place of the skull. In Jerusalem, just north of the old city, just outside the Damascus Gate, is a former quarry. Solomon cut granite from this site that he used to build the temple. And in the wake of the excavations there's a knoll, an outcropping of rock, which actually looks like a skull. And it was just either above this skull hill or at the base of this skull hill that Jesus was crucified. It's also interesting that just beyond Skull Hill, there's a garden. And in this garden, there's a tomb. And so, another affirmation that this was the site where Jesus was crucified, because it would have been easy to take him then to the garden tomb not too far away. In 1883, a British general named Charles Gordon was living there in the north part of Jerusalem. And he looked out and he identified this site. He went and researched it, and he believed that this was the Golgotha of Bible times. This is why today the hill is called Gordon's Calvary. Rome crucified its criminals in the public square for all to see. They made examples out of those who were being crucified. That was the whole point of crucifixion. It was this same sort of atmosphere that was created in the Wild West days, you know, with the public hangings, you know, where people would flock out to see it. It was a deterrent to crime. It was the way the Romans would keep the masses in their place through crucifixion. This is why usually the crucifixions occurred next to busy roads. And this is why Golgotha sits beside the road to Damascus. It was right there. The road was right in front of Skull Hill. Either Jesus was crucified on the top of this mountain for everyone to see, or at its base right next to the road so all of the passers-by would be able to witness the sight. And when we think of the cross, we imagine the traditional shape of the cross. It's in the form of a lowercase t. But Roman crosses came in different configurations. Some were X's, some were Y's, others were like uppercase T's. Some were eyes just on a single pole. We're not sure the exact shape of Jesus' cross. He was forced to carry the cross beam. It probably weighed in the neighborhood of about 75 pounds. Imagine what Jesus has been through now. The torture, the night before, the bleeding, everything that he's endured. And he's being required now to carry a 75-pound piece of roughed out timber. And he had to carry it quite a distance. It's a long way. From the fortress of Antonio to Calvary, and it's all uphill.
Our greatest calling in this life is to be more like Jesus, and the Gospels are the single best place to learn more about how our Savior lived on this earth. Studying the Gospels gives us examples of how to live by the power of God's Spirit. Each day, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the Gospel of John, with hopes that each listener will grow to be more like Jesus. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in John has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option from the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org and then click on the radio program option from the main menu. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to help you. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue to teach verse by verse through the Gospel of John. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.